introduce our speaker to you today. His name is Pastor Ron Markloff. Pastor Ron is the Executive Director of Venture Church Network. We also call him the Grand Poobah. He said that himself, so. I'd like to welcome Ron, and I just pray that the Lord blesses you as you speak.
Thank you, Greg. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back again. It's been almost 2 years since I've been here, and already I can see we got a little bit of a ring going on here. Don't worry, Ted will take care of that. I want to thank my hair, makeup, and wardrobe team, Ted and Craig, to make me look as good as you see today. It's a lot of work they have to do, I got to tell you. But it is great to be here. You know, in my position as the executive director, or as I am better named, the Grand Poobah, you're not supposed to have favorite churches that you go to. It's like parents who unabashedly have a favorite child. All the rest of them feel it, right? So as long as you promise to keep the secret, this is one of the ones I love to come to. Pastor Jeremy is a favorite buddy. He sits on our Venture Church Network board. He is a board officer. I've known Pastor Bob Meyer for a long time, and it's great to see him, he and Rachel, here today. And so I love coming here. I've loved coming here for a long time now. So thank you for having me back. I appreciate that. How many remember when Venture Church Network, that you may not be familiar with, was called Mission Mid-Atlantic? How many remember that? Wow, that is more hands than I'm normally used to seeing. Well, 18 years before that, it was called MACBA, Middle Atlantic Conservative Baptist Association. How many remember that? And how many remember about 20 years before that? Now we're going back about 45 or 50 years. How many remember when we didn't do all this nonsense? We were just the Conservative Baptist Association of Pennsylvania. Yeah, there's some. I want to assure you that even though we are called Venture Church Network, we are still the Conservative Baptist Association of America. We still believe the same things. Our doctrine hasn't changed. Our theology has not changed. What we did notice over the last few years was that the name Baptist had a certain other meaning to people who were not attending Baptist churches, right? You've all run into that, where you tell them where you go to church and they hear that word Baptist and they all flinch, and already you're on your back foot having to explain what a Baptist is rather than tell them that you belong to Jesus and you're a follower. We noticed that too. And so we're not running away from our Baptist heritage. We're celebrating it. But we decided that we would remove that obstacle from the minds of many people who would not or did not associate with us or connect with us. And thus we became Venture Church Network. And because of my buddies at First Baptist Allentown, which is not all that far from here, several years ago, they nailed me with the Grand Poobah thing. Now it's spreading around, and now you know it. So the next time you see me, you can call me that. I'd actually rather be called that than the executive director. That's much too responsible. Better to have the other title. Today, I'd like to come and talk about the subject that you see on the wall behind me. First, I'm going to tell you this. How many here have raised teenagers? That's most of the room. How many here today were teenagers once yourself? Oh, come on. You raised your hands. You can't be that easy. There's a 16-year-old son who's getting a little mouthy with his dad, if you know what I mean. He's starting to push back on a lot of things. And one day his father's had quite enough, and he sits him down. He says, "Now, son, now listen to me. What I want for you is the best for you. I want the best version of you. And that should be your goal, to be the best version of you. You're just going to have to trust me on this. This will serve you well if you do that." The son looks at his father, and he says, "You know, Dad, no, I'm not going to do that." Dad says, "What?" The son says, "Well, the last time I tried doing that, you grounded me for 2 months." "I'll wait." Pastor Jeremy tells me that I have an hour and a quarter, hour and 20 minutes, something like that. No. What you should be telling me is, "Yeah, Pastor Ron, you can go an hour and a quarter, an hour and 20. After about 35 or 40 minutes, we're just going to get up and leave. You can go right on talking." Today we're going to look at this subject, do you trust me? Like this teenage kid didn't trust dad with good advice. Sometimes we're in the same position with Almighty God. It's hard for us to trust him, really, because all of us, most of us in this room, are old enough to know that there were unpleasant things that came into our life from time to time. I was listening to the prayer requests being offered, and one after the other, there's dire things going on with particular people that we're all praying for. They're not pleasant things, are they? And as we get older, we realize that there's a lot of unpleasant things that come into our life. And all of them become points at which we find it difficult to trust God. And our reasoning, all of us, seems to run something like this. God, I believe in you. I put my faith and trust in you. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior to save me from my sin. He has forgiven me. And I know you can do anything. You are all-powerful. I believe that. And so I'm holding up my loved one or myself or my work or my job or my finances or whatever it would happen to be, my son, my daughter. And I'm asking you to fix this because I can't. And then when God doesn't fix it the way we prayed it, it can and does throw us off. And we all wonder, well, can I really trust him? I went through that period. I had to learn this the hard way when I was 14 years old or so, when my family blew up. My mom and dad fell to fighting seriously. They had been fighting for some years, and ultimately they would divorce. And they were both not believers at the time. And they ripped and tore each other apart and tore us apart. We had to go live with my grandmother. It was upheaval. There was fights and bloodshed and police and sheriff sales on the front lawn and jail terms and alcoholism. And there was all manner of things that I had to face as a 13 and 14-year-old. And I was a follower of Jesus and my brothers, and we were the only ones in the family at that time, really, not my parents at the time. And I had to figure out, God, can I trust you? Well, I decided that I would. I did it very cautiously because things weren't working out so great for us. Well, that was a long time ago when I was 13 and 14. And over the years, periodically, God has brought things into my life, yours too, where it makes us wonder, can I really trust God? Can I really trust him? And so here's a verse that we all memorized when we were probably little. I did. This comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. By the way, I'm flipping on my own pad up here all of these screens that you see. So if the power goes out, I'll just hold this up over my head and slip as we go, okay? You'll all be able to see it. Don't worry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was a verse I had to memorize when I was like 8 or 9. And it was a mountain as an 8 or 9-year-old. I was a busy ADD little boy, and all I wanted to do was build stuff and break stuff and play sports and jump off of buildings. And to be sat down in my Sunday school class and told I have to memorize that in the King James, which was a foreign language, except that when you grew up in that kind of a Baptist church, you had to learn this other language, right? We all did. And Pastor Jeremy preaches from the New King James. I'm so glad, because it takes out all of the Elizabethan language, like thee and thou. I'm good with it now, but I wasn't then. So I have to memorize this verse, and it seems like a mountain that I couldn't climb. My mother was really smart. Not yet a Christian. She was a stout Episcopalian, and she told me to break it down in three or four words at a time and memorize that. And when I had three or four words memorized, go on to the next three or four, and so forth till I got to the end. And here it is. Now, this is in the NIV. I realize that Pastor Jeremy will come home and scold me for not being in the New King James, but you're all grown-ups. You can handle it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. The first sentence is what we all have trouble doing in life, especially when we run into things that don't make sense, or things we don't like, or things that are not going well. And most of us in this room are old enough that you've had this happen in your own life. You've had it happen with your children or your grandchildren. And yet God is calling us to trust him. So we memorize a verse like this. I did. You probably did too. what we really want to get to as human beings is the end of the verse, and he will make your path straight. I can't tell you how many times as a teenager and then later as a pastor and a business owner, how many people I had that were younger than me were always asking, what do I do with my life? And a lot of them were believers. They were Jesus followers, and they all wanted to know, what does God want me to do with my life? And it became a difficult thing for them to figure out. It is for everybody. Some people know right away. Some people know when they're young. I was one of them. I was fortunate. My family comes from Germany and from Lancaster County, and they were all woodworkers and carpenters. So guess what I wanted to be when I grew up? I mean, I really didn't have a choice. I don't remember thinking, this is what I want to do. I remember being good at it right away because it was in my genes, and I had a father and a grandfather and uncles who taught me from the time that I was little, and I did become good. And before you think that's bragging, my German father, if he were here today, he would say, don't be telling everybody how good you are. You've been in your trade a long time. You're supposed to be good by now. That's a German. I was one of the ones that knew that I loved doing that. I wanted to do that. But God called me into the ministry. And yet God called me to churches where they couldn't pay me a full-time salary. So guess what I did? I was a bivocational guy. I started my own construction business and a woodworking shop. And I know there's builders in here. I know because I've talked to you or I've heard about you. And I know what you're considering having to build because God is blessing your congregation. Look how full this is. And you're not even all here. If Jeremy and his family were here, that would be 30 more. And you're thinking about building and you're thinking about what to do to house all of this. And God bless you. And we know about it on the board level. And we pray for you for that. But most of us that have this sort of mindset, we all go to the end of that verse, which is, he will make your path straight. We all want to get there. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Hand me the clipboard that has all the boxes next to it and I'll just run down there and check everything off. Easy peasy. I don't have to pray or work or wonder about it. I'll just start doing it. And that's really what we all want to do. It's the equivalent of, something's broken in the car, we lift the hood, we want to see what it is, we want to replace the distributor cap or change the spark plug or the wires and retune the engine and everything's going to be fine. We slam the hood, all done. Now, that's kind of a guy thing. But women have the same thing too. I mean, you have your own stuff that you love doing. And we all start from that doing perspective. God, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Just make it clear what my paths are. Lay it all out for me for my whole life, and I'll do it. How many have had a perfect straight line life from the time you were born until you're sitting right in front of me, where nothing ever went wrong, and everything went according to plan, and everything went the way you thought it was going to go? Anybody? If there's one hand that gets raised, I'm going to say, sit down, because it's not possible. We all live there, don't we? We all live there. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we learn to trust God? And the key is in this verse that we need to acknowledge him. I'll get to that in just a minute. So he will make your path straight. Great. Now he'll tell me what to do and my whole life will be planned out. We all live there. But God has something different in mind. And so here are three things to remember for all of us when we think about all of this stuff. And here they are. Here's the first one. Remember that the priority is being before doing. See, we all want to get to it and start doing it, don't we? And we forget about the most important thing is to be the right thing. How many here have painted in their house? You painted the interior or the exterior? That's a pretty good amount of you. When you go to paint a room or your whole first floor, you know what? Somebody's going to have to find me a bottle of water before this is over, I can see. Thank you, Ted. See, this is why you have hair, makeup, and wardrobe people. They respond right away when there's a need. So when you go to paint this room at your house, let's say you're going to paint your living room and dining room. It's one of the fastest things you can do to freshen up your whole house, right? When you paint a couple of rooms and do it well. So you rush into the room and you start opening paint cans and without doing any sort of prep work, you dump paint into a paint roller tray and you start rolling paint on the walls, right? Because we want to get it done. Isn't that what you do, all of you? You leave the pictures on the wall, we'll paint around them. Leave all the furniture them, we'll paint all around that. We don't care if we spill paint on the carpet, because any extra paint we have, we'll just dump that on the carpet and get a squeegee and spread that all out, make the room all new. Isn't that how you paint? No, nobody here does that. You pull down all the pictures off the wall, don't you? You pull all the furniture in the middle of the room, don't you? You put drop cloths out all over the room, don't you? You get ready to paint. And in actuality, to do a good paint job in your house, it takes more time to do the prep work to set up and take back down than it does to actually roll the paint on the wall, doesn't it? Nod your heads if this is all making sense, because we're going to be here till 1 o'clock if you don't. Look at this. We don't have a bottle of water. We have a cup of cold water. This comes from Solomon Spring, right? Thank you. See, it pays to take care of your hair, wardrobe, and makeup, people. We want to get to the doing, and we forget about the being. Fortunately, Scripture reminds us of this. In fact, Jesus reminds us all of this. When he's teaching, when he was here, it comes from Luke chapter 6, you see it on the wall. And he's telling everyone that's listening, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it always starts with being. What is in your heart, what is in your head, always precedes what it is you do, right? Nobody ever falls into sin and ends up with a sinful lifestyle or makes some serious mistakes in life without it first being born in your heart. You give yourself permission to pursue something that you probably know is not smart. But it always starts from the inside and works its way out to the outside, doesn't it? We are all too prone to just jump into the doing, whether it's good things or bad things. We want to jump right into the doing. We want to start painting walls without taking the pictures down and moving the furniture because we want to see it done. We want to see this room all freshened up. That room's going to look pretty funny when you go to move the pictures around when you're all done and move the furniture and see nothing that's been painted that was behind all of that. It's going to look pretty funny, isn't it? The second thing that we are to remember, and this was particularly pointed out by Jesus to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. This is the thing that drove Jesus crazy with them. And the hardest and harshest things he ever said to anybody in the New Testament were to this group of people. Why? This is why. Number two, remember, it's about a relationship with God, not a religion of rules. Now, God wanted this from his people right from the start. He wanted it in the first family. He wanted a relationship with them. They goofed that up. Later on, Moses gave the law, and the purpose of the law was to show mankind, his chosen people, Israel, was to show them that they indeed needed Almighty God, and they needed to have their sins covered, and to be in right relationship with Almighty God. Instead, what transpired over the hundreds of years from the time the law was given to the time of Jesus was they had turned a relationship with God into a religion of rule-keeping. There's over 700 laws in the Old Testament scriptures. And those Pharisees and those teachers of the law, they were determined that you were going to keep every single one of them. And it became about a religion of rule-keeping. And if you think that's not going on today in our churches, you would be wrong. I get to around a lot more churches than you do, and we have some churches that would rather all of this be reduced to a religion of rule-keeping. Why? Why do we do that? Because then we can check the boxes, and we can make sure that we're good before God by our own measurements and our own standards. And it allows us to look down our noses at the people that are not living by these boxes we've created along all the checklist. We will turn, churches will have turned all of this worship of Jesus and following of Jesus and the relationship we are to have with him, we have turned this into a religion of rule keeping. I grew up in a church like that after the Episcopalian church. The Episcopalians, by the way, were experts at the religion of rule-keeping. When to stand up, when to sit down, when to kneel down, when to stick out your tongue, have something put on it. They were experts at all of that. But so were some of the Baptist churches that I was in growing up, too. They were experts at that. And I'll tell you what, even as a little boy, I realized this isn't right. I get yelled at home and at school enough. I don't need to come to church and get yelled at. Like I'm not allowed to go to movies. I can't see Chitty Chitty Bang Bang in the movies. Really? I'm an 8-year-old thinking this. I'm a 10-year-old thinking, I'm not allowed to roller skate because you call that dancing on wheels? What, are you crazy? You know. I'm telling you, our churches, if you leave us alone without the Holy Spirit working from within and being reminded by people like me and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Bob, that it's not about a religion of rule keeping. It's about a relationship with the living Son of God. We will all devolve into that if we let ourselves. I'm asking that we don't. Here's what the greatest of all of the Jewish thinkers and writers said. His name was Paul. He went to the most prestigious seminary. He was the pet of the best professor there. His name was Paul. And he had a lot of horsepower. He had a lot of letters behind his name. You know what I mean? He wrote most of the New Testament. You probably knew that. The guy was a theologian's theologian. Read the book of Romans. There's never been a book written like that. He may have written the book of Hebrews. Go read that. And then come back and tell me that this wasn't the greatest thinker in the first century that God gave the church. He was. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. This guy's got a pedigree like no one here has. And this is what he says in Philippians. He's writing to a church he planted and started. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. There's your relationship with Jesus on display as opposed to the religion of rule-keeping. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings. Not too long after Paul wrote this, he would share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. They chopped off his head. How many here are such good Jesus followers that you'd be willing to say that too? I'm not sure I would. Every one of the apostles except one died a hideous death for their faith. And the apostle John only made it to old age because they boiled him in oil, but he wouldn't die. So they threw him on a deserted island and told him, live out your days, good luck. You and your scarred and burned skin. The Apostle John must have been a mess when they dropped him off on that island. But he lived until he was probably about 90. And he wrote what we know today as Revelation. I wonder how many of us are willing to share in his Jesus' sufferings. Boy, that would stop me. I'd have to think about that really hard. Nevertheless, this is what Paul is telling of himself and he's calling us to do. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Ooh. So it's not a religion of rule keeping. It's about a relationship with that living God. Number three, we need to remember that, in fact, we were designed by God to do. Pastor Ron, you just spent the last 15 minutes telling me that we need to be. We do. We need to be. We need to be about being first. First. Being will lead to doing. And God does intend for us to do. He doesn't leave us at be. He doesn't tell us, just follow Jesus. Just sell everything you own. Get dressed in a white sheet. Sit on a hill and look towards heaven for my return. He doesn't do that. There have been groups over the centuries that have done exactly that. Have you heard of them? They have. as late as 2006, here in this country, there was a prediction that Jesus was coming back in April of 2006 by a very prominent Christian speaker. He was sure about it. And some people lost their minds about it and did just about that. Sold everything they had, sat on a hill with white sheets, looking towards heaven. And I had to preach on the week end of when he said it would happen. I'm looking at a church full of people, and I said, well, I guess we're not the elect. We didn't make it. People have been looking for this for a long time, and they should look for the return of Jesus. What they should remember, though, that is in our being, God is calling us to do for his kingdom. This is how, again, Paul says it in Ephesians to a different church that he planted. This is a context that we don't normally think about this in. These are some very famous words I'm going to read right now, and you know them, and you've memorized them. You staked your faith life on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but there's more to the passage. I'm going to read it for you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not work for your salvation, but because you are saved to work out your salvation by doing good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All right, do you see on the wall behind me? It says, we are God's workmanship. How many see that? It's that way in the New King James, too, if you're reading from that. We are God's workmanship. Do you know what that, anybody know what that, Pastor Bob, you have to be quiet at this moment because you will know. How many people know what that word workmanship is in the Greek? Anybody? For 200 points, you can win. All right, that word in the Greek is the word masterpiece. Did you know that? We are God's masterpiece. Every single one of us is a masterpiece being created by God as we walk by faith in relationship with Jesus. Every one of the masterpieces will be different. Just as you are all different looking to me and I'm different looking to you, we are God's masterpiece and he is creating by his Spirit living inside of us and through his power to do these good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm hoping you'll never look at Ephesians 2:10 ever the same way again and read right over that word workmanship or read right over that to do good works. We were designed for that. We were from the very start with the first family, with Adam and Eve. God has always designed us to do good works, but he wants us to be in right relationship with him. He wants us to be before we do. Back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So it makes sense, well, how do I acknowledge God? What are the things I can do to acknowledge God in all my ways? Well, it has to start, again, with knowing what these words mean. The word acknowledge, root word in the Hebrew now, because we're in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that comes from the root word of to know, like knowing something. And that word in the Hebrew is yada. Say that with me, yada. Say it again, yada. Say it a third time, yada. Now you can all try out for the Seinfeld reboot when it's time. They meant it in an entirely different context. The context that is being used here, that word yada means to know. And that word is first used in the context of, and Adam knew his wife Eve. Now, the children are off to children's church, right? Yes? We're all grown-ups here. Most of us are married. Most of us know what's going on in the King James when it said, and the Lord God brought the woman to Adam, and Adam knew his wife Eve. We all get what's going on, right? That's the root word of that word, to know. It's this highly intimate act. And that's the same root word used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. In all your ways, know him. Now, it's not talking about in a sexual term. It's talking about in the most intimate of terms. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Nod your heads if this is making any sense, so that we don't have to be here until 12:30 or 1. Doesn't that change how you look at these verses? Doesn't that change it? It does for me. Now, at 9 years old or whatever I was when I memorized this, if someone had told me that's what it really meant, I would have gone, la, 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 la. But we're all grown-ups here, and we all get it. We're not talking about some spiritualized, sexualized experience with the all. We're not talking that. We're talking about the kind of connected intimacy that word to know means. That's the real word. That's the Hebrew word, yada. In all your ways, know him really well, and he will make your path straight. So it asks the question then, how can I learn to have an intimate relationship with God in order to do what he has designed me to do? This is where you're going to really hate me. And if you don't hate me, you'd be willing to, like, send me home. Go home. We've heard all this stuff before. This is old. There's nothing new. You told us some cool new words that we can learn. This is too basic. This is too elemental. It can't be this easy. Well, it is. It's just hard to do. It's this easy to state it. How can I learn to have an intimate relationship with God in order to do what he has designed for me to do? Here we go. I'm going to list four things. The first one is talk to God every day through the day. And I'm going to quote 1 Thessalonians, again from Paul to that church. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to roll point number two right into that because it's in the verse. Become a thankful follower about anything and everything. The first thing we need to do to have that kind of intimate relationship is talk to God. Now, I hope that all of you have some sort of quiet time or some reflective time, either at the beginning of the day or the end of the day or whenever you do it, and you have a prayer list, just like we heard today that we all prayed for. I'm hoping you have things that you regularly approach God and pray about. What this verse is getting to and what I want us to know is that this should be going on all day long. Pastor Ron, I have to go to work. Pastor Ron, I have to drive an hour to get to work. You want me to close my eyes and take my hands off the wheel and pray? Yeah, sure, do that. I'll come see you at the morgue. No, of course not. It's the little bursts of prayer that we do all through our day. And one of the best ways you can learn and teach yourself how to do it and be consistent is to thank God for everything that pops into your head at that moment. The Holy Spirit will bring it for you. Here's some of the things that popped into my head driving up here. God, I thank you for this car. It's got 248,000 miles on it. I replaced the engine at 125 and I replaced the transmission at 135 and it runs just fine. And I keep after it. And it went all the way from Bucks County, Pennsylvania, 3 hours later to this place. Thank you for that. I've got to see these people and I've got to annoy a whole new group of people. I thank you that I'm here. There's everything and anything that happens in your day that you can thank God for. Here's one that I do in the mornings. I try to remember this every morning. I do most mornings. The alarm clock doesn't have to go off for me anymore. I just wake up. I don't mean to wake up early. I just do. How many have that? Yeah, I know. It's a pain, isn't it? You wake up sort of irritated, like, man, I could have been sleeping another hour and a half. So I'm awake. I swing my legs out of bed. When my feet hit the floor, you know what I say to myself and to God? God, I thank you that I can feel the floor under my feet. You know why? Because that means I have one more day. I'm old enough now where I'm thinking like that. Well, you can too. I wish I had thought like this when I was 25. But all through your day, you can think of things to thank God for. It only takes a sentence. You can whisper it to yourself or say it inside your head all day long, behind the wheel, at work, at dinner. You don't have to have these dedicated, large moments of times where you pray. And I hope that you do have a prayer life that's like that. But all through the day, you can be thanking God. And it will, I promise you, when you get good at it and you start to thank God for things, He's thrilled with you. And He will start to bring things to your head through His Holy Spirit living inside of you for which you can thank God for. And it will connect you up to God more. Just like when you get to see your favorite people all the time and you enjoy conversing with them. It's the same principle. So for us to know God in this intimate way, we need to talk to Him, and more often than probably we're all willing to admit. So those are the first two things. The second two, I want you to read a passage of Scripture every day. I'm going to ask you a question. I think everybody in here is probably a follower of Jesus. I'm going to make that assumption. How many here believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God and is the sole and only authority for doctrine, faith, and practice? How many believe that? That's just about everybody. I would expect that. Do you read a passage of Scripture every day? We get busy, don't we? Other things crowded out, so we'll do a drive-by and just read a verse. You would think that if the Bible really is the inspired Word of God and is the sole and only authority for doctrine, faith, and practice, you would think that we would read something more than just a verse or a line. You can read a chapter. It goes by quick. Doesn't matter what book you pick, unless you happen to pick Psalm 119. That's going to take several pages. We should be reading God's Word more, because the collection of God's Word, which, by the way, in New Testament times, whenever you read it in the New Testament, the Word of God or the Word, they never meant the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. What were they thinking when they said that? It was the Old Testament Scriptures. That was their Word of God. Well, now we have completed Scripture. We have all of it now. And it's declared to have its own intrinsic power. It doesn't have power because it's a book. This one's a really nice one with leather pages, and it's got gold edge on the side to impress everybody when you stand up here and open it up and it reflects off the light. This doesn't have power because it's a book. This has power because all of the words in here represent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Have you thought about it that way? Let me tell you why. From John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All of this is the exact representation of what God wants us to know about Himself and His Son. There's way more to know, but this is what He wanted us to know. So we ought to be reading this more than just periodically or sporadically or only on Sunday when somebody like me stands up. Right? Right? So if we want that intimate relationship with God, we have to read about what it is He wants us to know. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your Word. I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I have hidden Your Word. We're talking Old Testament here because this is David writing this. King David. I have hidden Your Word in my heart that I might not sin against You. And the fourth point, in order to enjoy that intimate relationship with God, to know Him better, is to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Pastor Ron, how do I do that? Do I stand in front of a mirror and say, did you know that your sin will consign you to separation from God? And did you know that you needed to ask forgiveness of your sins in order to be made right in front of God? And if you ask, he will forgive you. And then if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and that he's forgiven your sins, there is a place waiting for you in heaven when you're done with this life, and you can go and live in God's presence. No, that's not what I mean. Nobody's going to be doing that. Here's what I want you to do. I started doing this several years ago now. And I was challenged to do this, and this is what I came up with. I'm asking you to come up with a sentence, two at the most, where you can reduce the gospel down into what it means for you so that you can repeat it almost like a mantra. Other than a mantra that you hear from other religions where it's to empty out your mind, where you exist in a state of nothingness by repeating, not like that, the kind of mantra that's rooted in truth. So I want you to develop a sentence, not more than two, that captures that whole thing, that you can memorize and repeat to yourself every day. You want an example of one? You want to hear mine? Please say yes, because I'm prepared to tell you. This is mine. I try to repeat this to myself every day. Ron, you are the worst sinner. Right? Somehow my battery either ran out, so the battery is gone, so we'll switch back here. I want you to figure out your own sentence or two. Mine has a hyphen so that I can say that it's all in one sentence. My sentence. Ron, you are the worst sinner. And if it wasn't for Jesus dying for your sin and paying its penalty, you would be hopeless. I want you to do that every day. What will that do? That will remind you of who really gets the glory for your faith walk in Christ. And that will serve to keep you humble because you can't save yourself. Right? You can't save yourself. There's no amount of good that you could do that would offset the sin that you have committed already in your life. And I have too. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I don't want you to pay the price because you could never actually pay. If you had to pay the price, here's the price that would be paid. You would be separated from my Father God for eternity. That would be the price that you would pay. While you're busy trying to pay the righteous price, you can't do it. Jesus came to fix our sin problem and fix our death problem, and he did both on the cross. And by believing that he died for your sin and believing that he is the very Son of God, and becoming his follower, there's a place now reserved for you in heaven when you are done with this life. And everybody will be done with this life. I think I just self-baptized my pulpit. Your pulpit. Develop that gospel preaching to yourself every day. Learn to talk to God all through your day by thanking him for as much as you can think of and that he will bring to mind. And be in his word every day to allow its supernatural power to rinse through you. Sounds overly simplistic, doesn't it? And you've been hearing this for a long time. You've heard it in Sunday school when you were little. You've heard it from time to time. But it doesn't mean that it isn't true. It's very straightforward. But it's hard to do consistently. And why is it hard to do consistently? It's not because you don't believe it or I don't believe it. It's because the enemy of our faith works on our lives to keep us from these foundational, straightforward things. And life crowds in, and bills need to be paid, and stresses come, and misfortune comes in people's lives. Things happen with finances. Things happen with your children. Things happen with your health. There are things the enemy of our faith will use to distract us from these foundational, straightforward things. That's why we need reminding of it. So, to to wind this up, here's our final thought. Everything I do can be an intimate act of worship and be for God's glory. And this comes from Colossians chapter 3. And it says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is my actually favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's the one that I go to all the time. Anything you do in your day, when you go to work, when you're here, when you're at home, when you're driving, anything you do can be an act of worship. And in that act of worship, you are becoming closer to God. You are knowing him in a more intimate way all the time. And after you do this for about between a 32 and 35 day period of time every day, it will become a habit. Did you know it took that long to establish a new habit? It takes between 32 and 35 days for most human beings. I'm looking at some people that could probably do it in 20. And then you look at me and you think, well, it took you about 60, right? A new habit can be established between 32 and 35 days. If you were to do these four things, you would know God on a more intimate level, and then your paths will therefore become known to you from the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Can we trust God? Can we trust God? Yeah, we can when we really know him. Then we can trust God. That's what I have for you today. Thank you for allowing me this time. Thank you for having me back here. I'll probably come back and see you when Pastor Jeremy wants to take off on vacation once again. So you'll be able to chart how many vacation days he's taking or weeks by how often you see me. You can tell him that when he comes back. Thank you for being such an attentive group of people and making it great for me to come back and see you. Let me pray and ask God's blessing on us. Father, I thank you that these are straightforward things that even little children can understand. And I learned them when I was little. And I have been inconsistent in my life with them. And probably so have we all. But please use this reminder from your word that we can know you in a very intimate way, day by day, and become actually good at it by practicing it and seeing it become a habit. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit living in us, that we could start to live these things consistently and know you in a better way so that we would learn to trust you more. I'm thinking about all of that and praying it in Jesus' name. Amen.